At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
This morning, we're going to continue a sermon series that we began a number of weeks ago as we started this year, walking through the first 30 years of Jesus' life, a series that we've called Prepare the Way. Now, we're very familiar with the events related to Jesus' birth. We read them and think about them every Christmas. We also are quite familiar about the events of his public ministry, the last 3 years of his life. But what about those 30 years in between Jesus' birth and the launch of his public ministry? This is the subject of Luke's Gospel, chapters 2 through 4, and we've been walking through those verses to see the first 30 years of Jesus' life over the last number of Sundays. Today, we're going to be in part 5 of that series, looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But before we look at those verses together, I want to set the table for our conversation by hearkening back to an event that happened about 19 years ago in January 2007. At that time, Steve Jobs, who was the CEO of Apple at the time, strode onto a stage in San Francisco wearing jeans and a black mock turtleneck. And as he took the stage, he made this statement. He said, "Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything." Now, what was he referring to? Well, as he makes this statement, he will go on to say that there are three such products that he was going to announce on that day in January 2007. The first of the products was going to be a large iPod Touch. The second of those products was going to be a mobile phone. And the third of those products would be an internet communication device. Now, as he mentioned those three things, he quickly turned to remind everyone that all three of those products would actually be housed in one container, the iPhone. And 19 years ago, on that stage, he launched the iPhone. Now, has the iPhone delivered on its promise of being a revolutionary product? Well, some would say, yes, it has improved life. Others would say, yes, it has harmed life in some way. But the fact is, it has certainly permeated our lives. When the iPhone was created, there were only between 6 and 7 billion people in the world. And over the last 19 years, Apple has managed to sell 3 billion of them. And so we're talking about a product that certainly has been at least placed in many people's lives, certainly leading to some changes. Now, as we gather here today, I'm not here to just talk about the launch of an iPhone. I really don't care about those computer launches, at least in this context. But I do think it's helpful for us to think about the launch of a revolutionary product when we turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Because in those verses, we get another launch that happens, a launch that is truly revolutionary, one that might lead us to say something like this: only twice in all of Earth's history does someone so revolutionary come along that they change everything. And who is that one that would come along? Who are those ones that would come along? Not two people, friends, but the same one, Jesus Christ, who came once, lived, died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead and now ascended into heaven. And that same Jesus has promised to come again. Amen? I'm not that concerned about the iPhone this morning. I'm very concerned and want to focus our attention about Jesus Christ. Let's look at the launch of his public ministry now as we turn to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Luke continues his gospel and says this. He says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, friends, in these two verses, I want us to see two things as Jesus launches his public ministry. So what are those things? The first thing I want us to see is I want us to see his identity revealed. The identity of Jesus, the Son of God, is revealed in these two verses. And this is really the launch of his public ministry. Now, when I say it's the launch of his public ministry, that's not merely a matter of my opinion, but it's actually what is recorded in Scripture by the very first followers of Jesus. When they reference in the book of Acts Jesus' public ministry, they will say things like Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. The beginning of his public ministry, his baptism. The conclusion of his public ministry, when he ascended back to heaven. We see this also in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. When they say, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. Again, that was the beginning point, the launch point for his public ministry. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so we get the rhythm or the edges of Jesus' public ministry described here. It begins with his baptism in the Jordan River with John the Baptist. It continues through a time of ministry where he is going about with the Spirit of God upon him, doing good, helping those who were oppressed in different ways with Satan's oppression, and ultimately concluding that earthly ministry, concluding with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Those are the edges. Now, we know from the rest of the New Testament, there is more to the story. Right now, Jesus sits exalted above all, as described in the picture of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. And also, Jesus promised to return to this earth, as described in Revelation 19 through 22. Those are certainly still to come or currently happening, but Jesus' earthly ministry in his first advent, his first coming, began at his baptism and continued through to his ascension. So when we see in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we see that beginning launch event. We see Jesus being baptized. It says, now when all the people were baptized, does this mean that everybody in Israel was baptized in the first century? No. What this verse is saying is, while all of the people who were going to be baptized were baptized, Jesus also came out and was baptized as well. So this event of his baptism is the launch of his public ministry. But what was really the main thing about his baptism? What is it that drew the focus of the passage? What should our eyes center on? What should we meditate on today? Was it the fact that he was baptized? Is that the main thing? Or perhaps it wasn't his baptism. Perhaps it was the fact that Jesus was praying as he was baptized. Now, these two are both significant things and worthy of our conversation, but it's interesting to note in the grammar that is found here, both baptism and praying are mere participles supporting the primary action. The main thing, the big show, the thing that launched the public ministry, the most important thing that happened here was not the water, and it was not the prayer. The thing that draws the attention of the passage and should draw our attention as well is the fact that a voice comes from heaven. God the Father speaks. The heavens were opened, Luke says. Mark in the parallel passage says the heavens are torn open as heaven and earth are connected. And the Holy Spirit descends, anointing Jesus in that moment. This is the main event. God speaking from heaven. God the Father speaking from heaven over God the Son. Now, this is not the only time that a voice comes from heaven. It happens actually three different times in Jesus' life and public ministry. The first of which here in Luke 3 at the baptism of Jesus. Another time at the transfiguration of Jesus when he invited a few of his close disciples up onto a hill. As his earthly ministry was winding down, and God speaks from heaven over Jesus then as well. And then also in the last week of Jesus' life, after he enters Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday back in John chapter 12, we have God speak from heaven again. But what do all of these things have in common? What was the significance of God speaking from heaven? Well, certainly what they all have in common was that God the Father was the one speaking. But also what they have in common is that as the Father speaks over the Son, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God is what is highlighted. So let's look at what he says. A voice came from heaven and said what? God the Father says over God the Son, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This moment launches Jesus' public ministry because for much of Jesus' early life, across those first 30 years, his divinity is shielded from us, right? It wasn't seen. He looked like a normal child. He grew and developed at a natural pace. People would look upon him and he would look just like another kid down the street. But at the moment of his baptism, God pulls the curtain back. The heavens are parted. The voice of God the Father speaks down on God the Son and says, "He is not like anyone else. He is the Son of God." That's what the significance of this moment is. It's God revealing for us the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, by saying that Jesus is the Son, it taps into some rich imagery from the Old Testament. In places like Psalm chapter 2, a prophecy that says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" This idea of sonship here is talking about the one who would be the King of Kings, who would establish the kingdom that would know no end. Jesus is identified as that king. And in Isaiah 42, as we see pictured in the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, we see imagery that is highlighted in Isaiah chapter 42, some 700 years before this moment happens in Luke 3. God made this prophecy. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." In this moment, as God speaks, he is saying, the one that the Old Testament promised, he is the one in the river. He's walking among you. The Word has become flesh. Now, friends, when we think about all of this, we see in this moment the revelation of Jesus. And we see really three different things that Jesus is revealed as, hinted at in these verses. The first thing that Jesus is hinted at is as a prophet. The Spirit of God coming and resting upon him, as we see in Luke chapter 3, is a reminder that Jesus would speak for God, that he would reveal God to people. So he was going to fulfill the role of a prophet. But also, friends, Jesus is revealed here as one who would fulfill the role of a priest. Now, when a priest would prepare for service, when they were about 30 years old, Jesus 30 years old here, but when they would begin their time of ritual service, they would first wash themselves ceremonially in preparation for their duty. Jesus had no sin of his own to wash off, and yet right here he heads down into the Jordan River, picturing the cleansing as he's going to step forward as the priest who would reconcile God and man. Jesus revealed as both the prophet and the priest. But also, friends, Jesus revealed as the king. He's revealed as the king. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the son is the one who would be the king, the heir. Psalm 2 that we read earlier, the son who was the heir who would be the King of Kings. So as Jesus steps into the water and God speaks over him, it is highlighting Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Not three products, but one person who would fulfill perfectly and in a new and special way all of those roles. It is the identity of Jesus that is highlighted inside of this passage. As we reflect upon that, Daryl Bach helps us think a little more about it when he says this. He says, "The primary application of this text comes in its Christology, our understanding or study of Jesus." He says, "Many in our culture respect Jesus, regarding him as a religious teacher of great significance, and even placing him among the top religious teachers of all time. Others even acknowledge him as a prophet, giving him a seat in a rather limited club of divine revealers. But as high as these notes of respect are, they pale in comparison to the biblical portrait. Luke shows that Jesus is not like anyone who came before him or anyone since. The hall of religious fame into which he is placed has only one portrait in it, his. There have been other great teachers, prophets, and kings, but there is only one who has combined all of those roles as God's son. Not three different individuals, but one Jesus who offers all of this to us. Now, when we think about three in one in this passage, we might want to talk about prophet, priest, and king, but if we stopped there, we would miss the really important three in one in this passage, wouldn't we? We would miss the revelation of the Trinity in this passage. The fact that God has eternally existed as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all present here in this passage. Jesus, God the Son, in the water of the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form. And a voice from heaven coming from God the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit are Trinitarian God present right here in this moment. Friends, did you know that that is who God is? Our God is a Trinitarian God. He has existed eternally as three persons, one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, friends, if that does not blow your mind a little bit, I have not adequately described it, because it's just beyond our ability to understand. See, we can't just box up the identity of God so that we sit over and above it, so that we look upon God and with our logic say, God, you are this and not that, because we are going to box you in. God in his very identity says, I am just bigger than your box. I'm bigger than your brain. I'm bigger than your understanding. See, we would never just make up a God who's a one and three. That's very difficult for us to explain, but that is who God really is. Therefore, he reveals himself this way to us so that we might even have humility in our understanding of God. Friends, there are many things that we can know about God, but we must also have a sense of humility in the edges of our understanding, because God is just better than you know. He is bigger than you know. This is true of so many important things about who God is. It's true, is God a God who is sovereign, or are we responsible? God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Well, we're like, why? I don't know how we reconcile those two things. That's right, you can't. Why? Because it's just bigger than our ability to box it up. Is God's word from God, or is it written by men? Yes, it's both. Well, that sounds like a contradiction, Pastor. Well, it's just beyond our ability to understand it. Is Jesus fully God or fully man? Yes, he was both. How do we explain that? It's just beyond our ability to box it up and to package it in some way. Dear friends, we serve and know and learn and follow a God who is greater than we are. And for that, we should all give a hearty amen. So how do we take a moment and begin to apply some of these things that we have said to our own lives? The first thing I would say is this: have you correctly identified Jesus? Have you identified him? If the purpose of this passage is to reveal to us the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, prophet, priest, king, Trinitarian God, if the purpose is for us to see his identity, have we correctly identified Jesus? Or is our Jesus a lowercase J Jesus? Or is it an all caps Jesus? Friends, Jesus is an all caps version. Whatever you know about him, know that he is even better. You walked in here today, I know many of you did, with a working understanding of who Christ is. You've known enough about him to follow him. You've known enough of him to gather today to worship him. But guess what? The Jesus who really is better than you even think that he is. He's greater. And may we always have a sense of awe as we relate to him. The one, as we saw last week, whose sandal we are unworthy to untie, he is mindful of us. We see his identity come clear in this passage. There's a second thing that I want us to see. And that second thing I want us to see, that as his identity is revealed, I want us to identify with him. I want us to identify with him because he has taken a massive step to identify with us. Now, where do we see that inside of these verses? Well, it happens around John's baptism. See, John the Baptist is down in the Jordan River, and he is baptizing people. And what characterized John's baptism? What characterized John's baptism was that it was a baptism of repentance. That's what we saw earlier in our study in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. What that meant was that those who came out to be baptized were people that were raising their hand saying, I am a sinner, and I know that sin has consequences, and I want to be reconciled to God. It was a baptism of repentance, people wanting to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. So if that's what that baptism was all about, it was a baptism of repentance related to sin, then what in the world was Jesus doing being baptized? You thought about that before? Why was he baptized? Because Jesus had no sin to repent from. This is why in Matthew chapter 3, the parallel passage, when Jesus comes down to the water, John the Baptist wants to stop him. John's like, wait, time out. I mean, you almost like imagine him wanting to pull Jesus aside for a second and just say, hey, we need to talk before we get to this moment, Jesus. John would have prevented Jesus from being baptized, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? I mean, this is a baptism related to sin. You have none. What are you doing, Jesus? But Jesus' response is, John, this is right for me to be baptized. The righteousness of God is in this moment of my baptism. It needs to happen. But why did it need to happen? Why did it need to happen? John relents and baptizes Jesus, but why? Well, friends, it's because Jesus was identifying with sinners. That's what he was doing. Jesus had no sin of his own, but in his baptism, we see Jesus identifying with sinners. That means Jesus was identifying with us. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it says that he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus numbered with the transgressors, not just upon the cross, but even here in baptism, he was identifying himself with sinners like you and me. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, the Son of Man, this was said of him by those who witnessed his ministry. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. Jesus came and was numbered among sinners, friends, like you and me. But why was he numbered among us? Why was he baptized? Just to make some kind of statement? Just to wear a t-shirt? No, he did these things, friends, because he intended to save us. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He had no sin in him. But God the Father made Jesus connected to our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. He was righteous through and through. We have sinned, and by the grace of God, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to our account. And our sin was placed upon Jesus' back as he was nailed to the cross. He identified with sinners in order to save us, to pay the price that our sins deserve. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus didn't just come to make a statement. Jesus came to die for us, to take the penalty that our sins deserve. He was so identified with our sin that he was willing to die in our place. Now, when we take all of that and we place it against the backdrop of baptism, we wonder, well, why baptism? Why this moment, this identification with sinners? What was playing out there? Well, typically, in the baptisms of John's day, what would happen? Well, in the baptism of John's day, sinners would come down to the water and they would raise their hand and basically say to God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your grace. I'm turning to follow you now. It was sinners making a statement to God. That was how every baptism was going, except one. When Jesus comes to the water, what happens? Jesus doesn't say anything, but God the Father says over God the Son, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. See what's happening there? Sinful humanity is coming before God saying, God, please make us acceptable in your sight. God says, this is how you're acceptable in my sight, if you are in the Son. In Christ, there is salvation. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see the picture of baptism? As you go down into the water of baptism, your life is hid with Christ so that when God looks upon you, he sees one who is fully identified with Jesus. And just as God the Father said of God the Son, I am well pleased, he says the same of those who are in his Son, who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that translates to an eternity with him in glory and not the judgment that would otherwise be our fate. J.C. Ryle makes this statement. He says, all three persons in the Godhead are equally concerned in the deliverance of our souls from hell. The thought should cheer us when disquieted and cast down. The thought should hearten and encourage us when weary of the conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemies of our souls are mighty, but the friends of our souls are mightier still. The whole power of the triune Jehovah is engaged upon our side. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friends, when we think of our salvation, it is not God arguing with God. We see in the baptism of Christ a unified effort, Father, Son, and Spirit, identifying with sinners that we might be reconciled to God in Christ. And so if we have in this picture, in this moment, Jesus showing his identity, identifying with us, our question for application really is this. If Jesus identifies with us, the question really is, do you identify with him? Are you in Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Otherwise, our sin is attached to us. No water can clean us. But if we are in Christ, if we have trusted in him, when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus because we are hid in him. Do you identify with Christ? Have you hid your life in his by faith? If not, why not? Perhaps you're here this morning just for the purpose of God leading you into a relationship with himself, trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, hiding your life in his. And if your life is hid in Christ, my next question is this: have you been baptized? Not have you been baptized in order to experience salvation. Salvation happens the moment we hide our lives in Christ by faith. But Jesus initiated a pattern here. He commands it in the Great Commission that when people begin to follow him, after the point of trusting in him, they would publicly express that through water baptism. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've hid your life in him, have you also proclaimed that publicly through water baptism? If not, I would encourage you to do so. I would admonish you, according to the scripture, to proclaim your faith publicly in baptism. And just a little over a month from now, on March the 8th, we have a baptism service coming up. And really, right after this service, at 11 o'clock, we have a baptism class happening right out that door. You'll see a banner. You could go and join Pastor Bruce and Kevin, who are going to be guiding through some of the principles of baptism, what the scripture teaches about it in preparation for the baptism service coming up on March the 8th. If you have identified with Christ and not been baptized, consider doing so at this time. Friends, would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we can find our identity in you. Thank you that our hope is in Christ alone. Lord, may everyone who is here today, as they reflect and think about the all caps version of who you are, the amazing identity of who you are as the Son of God, that we would hide our lives in you in faith, and we would trust your work upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that the Father might receive us on that day in glory, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of yours. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.